Thank you again, Mr. Maskard. I'd like to start out today by turning to Genesis 1:1, where we will look at the creation week. I guess we could say the recreation week and the transformation of earth that was taking place at that time. God was beautifying it. We do believe that the earth pre-existed to this point, but God was transforming the earth. It was in a state of emptiness and destitute, tohu and bohu. It was of void and emptiness, and God is going to recreate the earth and transform it. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and we do believe that the right translation of that word was is became without form and void, the Hebrew word haya, and we can look at other times where that word haya for was could have been became or was, and usually it's the context of the scripture that is going to help one determine whether it should be became or was. There are other examples. We won't go into those details, but you can do a word study on that, and you can see where it would only make sense in these particular situations to be became. And this is one of those examples too. We'll turn to one other scripture to prove that. But the earth became without form and void, tohu and bohu. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Again, we do believe that the earth pre-existed and that it became without form and void. So a large time gap between 1, verse 1 and 2. Now, as I mentioned, I kind of got ahead of my notes a little bit, that word was, is that Hebrew word, haya, and it can mean became. And in the context, why we would believe that it became and not was, one thing to consider, and this is not what the sermon is about per se, I don't want to focus on this too much, but one thing to recognize is just in the verse itself, verse 2. And so it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So that means that the earth and the water on the earth had already been created before the first day of creation week. So that's one thing to consider. Another point we should consider is also found in Isaiah 35 and verse 18. And we can go ahead and keep our place in Genesis if you would like, although it's not too difficult to find if you lose your place. We'll turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 18. As this also points to why we believe what we do. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it and did not create it in vain." Why would God create the earth in chaos and confusion without form and void? And if you look at the terms of those Hebrew words, it means formlessness, confusion, unreality, emptiness, a place of chaos and wasteland. But God did not create the earth in vain. "Who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." And so what we're looking at in Genesis 1, if we can turn back to Genesis 1, what we're looking at is really a transformation that is taking place on the earth. God created the earth, and at some point, for whatever reason it may be, we can speculate, it became without form and void. And God is now, what we're shown in Genesis, he is transforming. And the Spirit of God, the power, is hovering over the earth, and he said, "Let there be light." There's a transformation that was going to take place to the earth, and we are able to read about that transformation. If you think about it, there is a major parallel with this recreation week and what he did with the earth, and the parallel with us personally and the transformation that is taking place, not only with us personally, but a transformation that will take place with all of mankind. You think about, from the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He didn't start out with that relationship being void, with a spiritual void where they didn't have a close relationship with God. They weren't taught. They were taught. They had a very close relationship with the Father in heaven. They were in the Garden of Eden, something very beautiful. That was the beginning. And then through sin, that relationship changed. There was spiritual darkness afterwards. There was chaos, if you will, spiritual chaos. There was a large void. There was a large gulf after that sin. There was a separation that took place. And spiritually, mankind, from that point forward, has been in a spiritually dark place, void of understanding, apart from the truth, cut off from the tree of life. And then God started the process of transformation with mankind. And how did it start? Well, there are many steps in the transformation process, but without Christ coming to earth the first time, there would be no hope for transformation. And so God said, "Let there be light." You know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, is what he is referred to. And it started with his first coming. If he did not overcome the darkness of this world in his first coming, we would not have hope to be transformed ourselves. But he did overcome. He overcame the darkness of this world, and we have hope to be transformed ourselves. Let there be light. So the first part of this major transformation for mankind and for us, it started with Christ's first coming. He is the light of the world, and he overcame that darkness and chaos and the sin and Satan, the devil. And the second part to our major transformation for us, for those that God is calling in this life, started on Pentecost, which we were reminded of 2 weeks ago. Pentecost, 31 AD, when Peter said to those that God was calling at that time, "Repent and be converted," which that means be transformed, be rehabilitated, be changed, be renewed. There was a transformation that took place, and it starts with God's Spirit being in us, repenting, and the mind of Christ being in us. So we can be a light as well. But that is where that next step in the transformation process began. God's Spirit working in us will help to transform us if we yield to it. It is the mind of Christ working in us, and that transformation has begun. God is transforming us so that we too can be a light in this dark world, so we can overcome the darkness. You know, you can be in a pitch black room, and if you just strike a match and you have a little bit of light, you know, that light overcomes the darkness. You know, whatever the darkness that you could find, you know, that light, you put a little candle, and now you have light. It overcomes the darkness. There's a separation of that light and darkness. And God is transforming us right now to be in the image of Christ, to be transformed into the image of Christ, so we can be a light to a dark world. But it starts with that little spark that he started with each of us, basically saying, in your life, in my life, let there be light. Without that calling, without that flip of the switch, the light bulb that went off, we would not be able to start that transformation process. But it is through his truth and that understanding, that spark. And he said, let there be light with us. But with that calling, now there's a separation of light and darkness. He has called us to be a part of the light and to exclude the darkness, to overcome the darkness, to be a light, to be that spark of light in a dark world. God has called us to step away from the tohu and bohu, the chaos and void in this world, the confusion of this world, the darkness of this world. And you started that transformation process with us. When we think about that and when we meditate on that, it is amazing to think that he is starting that transformation process with us. Now, we definitely were reminded on Pentecost that he initiated this transformation process with that small group, that the first fruits, the smaller harvest. But if we take this analogy and symbolism and parallel even further, you know, what is going to take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ? It's going to be like tohu and bohu. It's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion. It's going to get worse before it gets better. The void is going to be larger. The gulf is going to be larger. It's going to be chaos, perilous times, in a state of confusion. And then God is going to send Jesus Christ back for a second time. And there's going to be peace and that light of the world. And those who he is transforming right now will be with him and will help to overcome that chaos. There will be a new focus. And of course, we dwell on that on the fall holy days, and we look forward to that. But that transformation, you know, that there is that transformation to not only an earth that will be groaning like labor pains and needing the return of Jesus Christ, the whole earth, the whole creation will be groaning. There's going to be a transformation, a restoration of all things. And there's going to be a transformation to the earth. It's going to be beautified. There's going to be a transformation for mankind through God's Spirit working in them. God's Spirit will be poured out. They will be well watered. And there will be growth. They will thrive. And that will be in the future too. It is amazing to think that God has started that process and that transformation process with us right now. And it will continue for those that he calls in this life. And then we have the greater harvest, and they will be transformed as well as the earth will be renewed, and there will be that transformation at that time as well. God's purpose for mankind, when we think about God's purpose, if you were to summarize it and put it in your own words, it is so we will be a new creation. It is so we will be transformed. He has started a transformation process with all of us. That is God's will for mankind. He's not willing that any should perish, but he wants us to inherit the kingdom of God. And that comes with the transformation process. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is on all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Again, you think about you can't really see very well in a very dark room. You flip on the light exposes what is there in the darkness, from the darkness, and there's a separation. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, let there be light. It would be separate from the darkness. He has called us to the light. He has opened our eyes. He is asking us to walk out of that spiritual abyss, that darkness, and to walk in the light. There's a YouTube clip that's out there, and it shows an individual painting a small room, and he's painting it with the darkest black color paint that there is, I guess. I don't know if Guinness Book of World Records has that on where you find this, but it's the blackest color paint that you can find. It's the absolute darkest paint that you can find. So he painted every square inch of this room with this black. And he has the door open, and he's in the light and outside of this room. And then he walks into this very dark room, and it's almost like trick photography. It's like he's becoming smaller and smaller. It's just engulfing him, the darkness. And of course, it wasn't a smaller room, and he wasn't shrinking. It was the darkness that was absorbing. But, it was eye-opening just to see what that darkness does. I couldn't imagine being in a room like that for more than like 5 minutes. I would want out of there. But could you imagine being in that darkness for a week or more, solitary confinement? How refreshing it would be to step out of that room and into the light, just to have light, just to be able to see, to have our eyes open and be able to see what's in front of us and what's real and what's not. The creation of God, we would have more appreciation for that. But God says, I'm calling you out of this darkness into the light. Don't go back to the abyss. Don't go back into that room of darkness. We are to separate from the darkness. When God draws one out of that dark spiritual abyss, he does not want us to go back into that dark room where we began. That's without God's Spirit working with us. We are to have no fellowship with the darkness, as it says in verse 11, and no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does. Light exposes what's in the dark room. We are not to go back into the darkness. We do not have close friends that have wretched lifestyles. We just can't. We don't. If we become accepting of wrong behavior, that will not allow us to be the light that we are to be. It is like stepping into that dark room. When I was counseling for baptism about 19 years ago, I had a very close friends that I played basketball with, that I grew up with from high school. Of course, God was not working with them at that time. And it was becoming more evident in my life that we had differing values. Of course, we kind of always did, but I was kind of, hide a blind eye, I guess, to it or ignore it. I wasn't very accepting, but, it was coming to a point, it's like, I just can't be around these individuals anymore. I just can't do it. And I remember counseling, I came to that point, and I was ready, counseling for baptism, and I said, look, my friends, I feel like I just can't hang out with them anymore. I'm just going to cut them off. I'm ready to do that. No more, And he said, just be patient. Just wait a little bit. Let's not do anything totally, rash or anything. Just wait. And, there was wisdom because he knew that through this transformation, there would be that separation. It would occur. And it did, because as it came down to decisions that were made on what they were going to do, if I'm going to stay away from that, then there was just that natural separation. And it happened. And there is that separation. And that is what God has called us to do, to be separate from the darkness. Genesis 1 and verse 4. I think you all probably think about how God called you and how he worked with you individually, and how he called you to be separate. I mean, there is a separation. You are set apart. You are holy. And that is a part of it. Genesis 1 and verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. Genesis 1 and verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Isn't that what he is doing with the calling, with that separation? Isn't that what he's doing with us? It does parallel. There is that separation. He's dividing the light from the darkness. So what does it mean to walk in the light of Christ? I want to look, is what I would like to focus on, is that this part of the transformation process, and what it means to be a part of that light, what it means to be created in the image of Christ, the express image We are to mirror Christ. We are to reflect Christ. And what are the details? What does that look like? We can say, well, we're to be the light. Well, what does that mean? How are we to be the light? This is what I would like to focus on today. What does it mean to be made in His image spiritually? We are being transformed. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And this is God's intent from the very beginning. Physically, we have been made in God's image. Spiritually, He is transforming us to be made in His image. Genesis 1 and verse 6. Then, Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, according to our characteristic traits. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Him, male and female, He created them. We are made in His image. If you want to jot down these scriptures for your own reference, I will give you these. We won't have time to turn there, but if we study the appearance of God, we are shown that we share in those characteristic traits. He reveals to us that He has arms, Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Hands, Psalms 110 and verse 1. Fingers, Exodus 31 and verse 18. Feet, Exodus 24 and verse 10. Back, Exodus 33, verse 23. Ears, Psalms 88 and verse 2. Hair, Daniel 7 and verse 9. And a face, Exodus 33 and verse 11. And so our physical bodies were created after God in general form, even though He's spirit. Even in the book of James, we're told not to curse man because we're made in the similitude, in the image, in His likeness. So physically, we are made in God's image, but it does not stop there. Even though we're made in God's image, the purpose for man reaches far beyond this physical life and the physical bodies. We are being transformed in His image, character, the very character of God, and we are being transformed from within into His spiritual likeness, the perfect character of God. One thing we should consider is that we are to bear the image of Christ, which means we are to be, if we connect the dots, we are to be like the Father, the Father's characteristics, traits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46, because if we're made in the express image of Christ, if we are spiritually being transformed into the express image of Christ, Christ was the express image of the Father. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man of the earth, made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And we know that from dust to dust in this physical life, that is all we have to look forward to, I guess. But much different if we are being formed from the heavenly man. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust physically, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Spiritually, we are being transformed to be like Christ. My father, he was a soil scientist for USDA, Department of Agriculture, and he has mapped many, many miles of farmland, and he would take soil samples and all of that. I don't know the details, but I know that he came across a certain type of dirt. He was not familiar with, and actually nobody was. He found a new type of dirt, and so he was able to call it whatever type of dirt he wanted to. And he was a very wise man. He didn't name that after his wife. You know, he did. If I named something after you, it's dirt. Although it's appropriate, we are dirt. Really, we die, we will go dust to dust. You know, he didn't name it after his children or anything like that. Dad, why dirt? You know, why? But I forget what he named it. But he was a wise man. You know, but when we think about it, you know, the inward man. Or the outward man, the physical, it's perishing. The physical body is perishing. That's not where our hope is. The transformation is the heavenly man is to be in the image of Christ. And so we have a future ahead of us. Christ being the first of the first fruits. So what type of character are we to build that will last forever? What is the image of Christ that we are transforming to? Well, through other scriptures, we know that we are to have the faith of Christ. So we are to take on his faith. We are to be faithful as Christ was faithful. It means we are to obey as Christ obeyed the Father. We are to walk as Christ walked. It means we are to serve God and others in a spirit of self-sacrifice. So lay our lives down for one another. Means we are to show mercy and forgiveness to others, just as he shows to us. It means we are to bear the fruit of God's Spirit and mirror the mind of Christ. Have those, the fruit of God's Spirit being bore in our life. And he is creating us to be like him. Which ultimately that means we are being created to mirror our Father in heaven, ultimately. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 will connect the dots a little more. What it ultimately goes down to, or comes down to, is that we are to be like our Father in heaven. Hebrews 1 and verse, I have in my notes verse 3, but I'd like to start in verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And all things were created through Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, so he's the express image of the Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 3, where it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know, that word, express image, that Greek word is character. It's not spelled the same way that we spell character, but it means the same thing. The character, the exact expression or the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every aspect. So Christ is the express image of the Father, and we are to be like Christ. We are to be the express image of Christ. So how are we doing with that? You know, the transformation process, how are we doing with that? Do we ever lose our cool, ever have impatience? Are we the perfect example of patience? Do we have peace of mind, or do we ever worry? Do we ever have angst? Do we ever have a fear that takes hold of us? Is our patience complete? Perfect love casts out fear. Do we have perfect love? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Are we perfect in self-control, sound mind? Are we perfect in those ways? Are we the express image of Jesus Christ? We are being formed in his likeness. We are to mirror Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed, and we are being transformed to be in the same image of Christ. Or hopefully it's, you know, if you're looking in a spiritual mirror, it's a reflection of Christ. And that is how we can be a light in the world. There will be something that will be noticed, that will be different. And of course we do, you know, and we don't realize, but, you know, people around us, they do notice our example, where we go. If we're waiting, you know, in a waiting room at a doctor's office, and they've skipped over you three times, and, you know, that guy was here first. They notice. Why isn't he, like, screaming at the people? you know, they notice if you're patient. They do. The examples that we set do make a difference. They don't recognize that it's glorifying God. They don't realize where that light is really coming from, but they do notice a difference. But the Amplified Bible of this verse 18, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I couldn't help but think, you know, as after studying this topic, after reviewing the notes, and then hearing many of the hymns that we sang this morning or this afternoon. Time flies, doesn't it? But this afternoon, you know, so many hymns were about the glory of God and his brilliance and giving honor to God. You know, when we are a light to the world, we are to glorify God. They should recognize something different. You think of Moses and how his face glowed and shined after he saw Christ's back and passing through. He allowed him to see a portion of his glory. And he literally, his face glowed. I wonder what that looked like when they came down. Like, whoa, what's going on? What would he have looked like? But he was literally reflecting his glory, light. We are to reflect God's glory. Being a light has to do with glorifying, being that reflection of God. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26, we can read about the glory of God and what it looks like, part of it. As he revealed to Ezekiel the throne room and gave him an incredible vision. Ezekiel 1 and verse 26. "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it, and was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So there's a certain brilliance and it's just beautiful to see a rainbow. But a rainbow is the reflection of light in a watered atmosphere. If you have the right watered atmosphere and you have a reflection of light, through that light, those colors are the reflection of light. It's there. But this is how the glory of God is referred to, in the likeness of a rainbow. And so how a rainbow is formed, it is quite interesting because it is that reflection of light. This scenario mimics the example that we are to set. We are to be a light to the world, And we are able to be a light when we are yielding to God's Spirit. So you say the water, you know, and if we are well watered and we are reflecting light, we can glorify God. Light and reflection of light in a watered atmosphere, you have the likeness of God's glory, a rainbow. When we are a light to the world, you know, those in the world may not recognize where that light is coming from, that it's actually glorifying God the Father. But what happens when you see a rainbow? Or what happens if you, do you notice if somebody sees one? Or, you know, I've been out and you have people, everybody's pointing at it, you know, everybody's admiring it, everybody's looking, some are taking pictures, and they notice it. They gravitate towards it. You know, somebody who is like Christ, who is setting a good example, who is bearing the fruit of God's Spirit, these are individuals who have love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control in their life. It's a fruit. And people will gravitate towards that. And it should be, because we are glorifying God. Again, they don't recognize where that light is coming from. They don't recognize what it's a reflection of and what it mirrors. But they recognize the brilliance. They recognize the glory, if you might say. Kind of like a rainbow. Another interesting thing to think about in our calling and glorifying God and a rainbow is that it's not very often that you see one. They're there and they're gone. You think God's people who are set apart, who are to glorify God in their actions, they're scattered. They're scattered, and it's not very often. You know, we are around individuals that maybe we even have the opportunity here and there. They don't realize. Sometimes they realize there's something different. And it's a good example, and there's a light there, but they don't realize what it actually points to. But it is so sad that because the overlaying parallels with the rainbow, it is so sad that something that is perverse, something that is abominable, that God calls an abomination, this is what they've attached to as their logo, and they use a rainbow to represent perverse actions. It's a slap in the face to God. Because biblically, the rainbow points to God's glory. So how do we glorify God? Is it, you know, you think they've attached to this, you know, their perverse actions, they've attached it to a rainbow, and you think about how we glorify God is the complete opposite. It's an adherence to God's word. John 8 and verse 10. John 8 and verse 10. What did God say to the adulterous woman caught in the very act? John 8 and verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, there are instructions. There is God's word. Would she believe it? Would she act upon it? Would there be a response? That would glorify God. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." There is a response. There is instruction. If she follows him, there would be glorification. But have the light of life. So I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This would be walking in the light. This would be walking in the light that leads to eternal life, responding to God's word, walking in the light. There are some that hear God's word, but do not believe God's word. Otherwise, there would be the right actions. That does not lead to life. There has to be a response to God's word to glorify God. John 6 and verse 63. there's a process to transformation. God's word is a vital part of the transformation process, but it's not as if you hear God's word and that's it. There has to be a response to God's word that initiates further change and yielding to God's Spirit. That is the life it is talking about. John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Christ's words equals life. But his words have to be believed, internalized, and then adhered to. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So there has to be the right response to the words. God's words do lead to life. But this is talking about eternal life. If we were to stop eating and drinking physically, we stop eating, we stop drinking, but we study God's word for 8 hours a day, but we stop eating and drinking, we will perish in this physical life. It's not talking about the physical life and his words leading to a physical life. It's talking about leading to eternal life. There was a Zimbabwean Christian who tried to fast for 40 days and 40 nights in imitation of Jesus Christ, and he died. They said he was a very religious man, but he died. God's words lead to spiritual life, eternal life, if we believe and if we respond and if we adhere. There is a transformation that has to take place. Romans 8 and verse 28. This is a verse that I think is oftentimes quoted, sometimes to justify why one does what they do. And we know, Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And sometimes they stop right there, and you think, you know, I don't need change in my life. I don't need to transform. It will work for good. My decisions don't matter. I can do whatever I want to do. The end result is going to work for good. God is going to work it for good. Well, how does it work for good? Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. If we're responding to the calling according to his purpose, now we're getting somewhere. It's according to his will. We can't just do things not according to his will and think it's going to just work for good. There are consequences, as was brought out in the sermonette. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. We know there was a predestined calling. Some are called in this life. Some are called later on. But what is it for those that he has called in this life? It's just going to all work out for good, and that's it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we want to be a part of that first fruit harvest and that response, but we are to bear the image of Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then it explains even more. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Well, there's justification. We're being made right. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. When we think about the glory to come, to receive part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, there is justification that comes first. There is conforming to the image of the Son and being a part of that first fruit harvest. It is a very encouraging scripture to know that it will work for good. But there is more to the first part of that verse. I know some have used this verse to justify, to continue doing what they want to do, and saying, well, you know, experience is going to be the best teacher. Experience is the best teacher. I'll learn. It's going to be great. It'll work together for good. Is learning through trials, or, you know, part of our prayer could be, please keep me from unnecessary trials. You know, we want to respond to God's word, so maybe we can be spared from certain trials. Is learning the hard way the best way to learn? There were just this, or maybe it was last week, but there was a podcast, a teen podcast that Mr. Ken Trabig gave, Is Experience Really the Best Teacher? It's a very good podcast. And the conclusion is, yes, you can learn by experience, but it's typically the more painful way to learn. And as I was listening to that, I thought, you know, could you imagine your first time on the job, maybe as an electrician, or you're learning how to be an electrician, and nobody tells you anything about what wire not to touch? Maybe you shouldn't touch wires at all. Maybe you're not taught that. So have at it, you know. That would be a hard way to learn. Wouldn't it be better if somebody explains to you what to stay away from, what will keep you from harm, and then you do it? And then you still are learning. You're still learning how to wire the house properly. You know, no, I don't want to learn that way. I think I'm going to learn. I'm going to guess. I just want to guess. I'll figure it out. You know, why? It seems absurd. But that is, you know, that is the choices that we face in this life. What will we do? Will we adhere to God's word? That's the best way to learn. And so some, I believe, have taken that as this swoop, you know, this very broad statement. You know, it doesn't really matter what I do. It's going to work for good because I'm called. We are to respond according to his will. And part of that means we are to be transformed into the image of Christ. If some of you, again, I recommended this. I can't remember who I recommended it to, but the latest Friday Night Live by Mr. Andy Burnett. He goes over change, part of it, change, but some things that hinder change. You know, some do not want to hit the reset button. And that could involve change or transformation. And he said, you know, there are four main reasons why some are hesitant to hit the reset button and who are hesitant to initiate change in their life. And the four that he covered is 1, excuses. 2, blame. 3, denial. And 4, delusion. Excuses, blame, denial, delusion. This hinders transformation. This hinders being willing to yield to Christ. This hinders transformation and bearing the image of Christ. Again, I highly recommend the Friday Night Live. It was very good by Mr. Andy Burnett. We're not to make excuses for change. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. So for the rest of the time, I want to look at somewhere the rubber meets the road. What does it really look like? That was just the introduction of the sermon, by the way. Now we're going to really get into the details. You know, what does it really look like to bear the image of Christ? This is where the rubber meets the road. Romans 13 and verse 11. You know, I want to bear the image of Christ. That's why it's hard. It's hard to understand how the conclusion in most Protestant religions, it is Christ did it all for you, so you don't have to. It's hard to understand when there's so much about what it means to have the mind of Christ, what it means to bear the image of Christ. Romans 13 and verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So what does that mean? Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness. You know, in each of these areas, there's a lot of details. It doesn't go over a lot of details, but these are general umbrellas. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions of the flesh to fulfill its lust. That doesn't leave a lot out. There's a lot of details there. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the details. This is a part of bearing the image of Christ. No provisions of the flesh. This is talking about lasting characters. It's talking about permanence. You know, not something here and gone the next day. You think about some of the incredible animals that God has created to adapt. You think about a chameleon. It's amazing the protection that God gives this animal to blend in, to camouflage, to adapt, to transform. That's not the way God wants us to transform. We're here at church, we're one way, and then out in the world, we're another way. We're like a chameleon. We just transform and blend in wherever it may be. There's a standard that he gives us. We can't walk the fence. There's lasting change that God desires. Romans 12 and verse 1, talking about lasting, permanent change, the details of bearing the image of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it goes back to adhering to that perfect will of God. To be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed. So we're to exclude certain groups, if you will, that we're not to be a part of. We have to ask ourselves, is my environment uplifting? Is it clean? Is it orderly? Or is it the opposite? Are my friends enriching my life, or are they pulling it down? These are questions that our teens must ask themselves. Our preteens get older and they have friendships as well. They have to ask themselves, is this good for me? Are my friends good for me? Or am I in a downward spiral with a bad attitude? We have to be aware of the company that we are around. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, this is what we would share with our children, but we too should acknowledge it as well. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. There's going to be pressure you're going to face. Give in to this attitude, give in to this lust, give in to this. We know who's the author behind the temptation. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Join in. Be a part of this. Let us all have one purse. Be a part of this. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. This is advice to our children, to teens. Keep your foot from their path. It's going to lead you to evil. You can't be a part of it. Don't be guilty by association. Some have been guilty because of criminal activities, just by being a part of it, just by not even really actually doing the crime, but being there. Paul wrote, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. But the contemporary English version says, don't fool yourselves. Bad friends will destroy you. This is a part of separating from the darkness. And also from the Pentateuch, Exodus specifically, we're told, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. This is a part of separating from the darkness. So we aren't to be like that chameleon that conforms. One way we're one with another group, another day we're like another group. We are to be transformed. One final scripture to conclude. Philippians 2 and verse 1. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to bear the image of Christ. And I had this in my notes prior to the Friday Night Live that Mr. Burnett went over, but he also, towards the end of his presentation, went over this. Now, he goes over it into great detail. There are many details of this. We could take a lot of time and study Philippians 2 and verse 1, but there's one core example that Christ set that I want to focus on, because if we are to be transformed, if we are to have the mind of Christ and bear the image of Christ in our actions, this is a major key to being willing to hit the reset button, if you will, to allow God to transform us. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do we edify others better than ourselves? That's not easy, because kind of the world revolves around us. That's an easier way to think about it. Or sometimes that's human nature. But do we esteem others better than ourselves? It takes humility to do so. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. So if we are to bear the image of Christ, if we are to be transformed into the image of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death, because that was God's will, that he would overcome the world, and so we would have the opportunity to be transformed. Humility, a servant's attitude, not interested in power or prestige. He had the highest platform, and he stepped down off of that and humbled himself as a servant, as a bondservant. Christ was on the highest platform, but he gave it up so that we could share in his glory, so we could be transformed in his image and share in his inheritance. We can't comprehend that great love. That is too hard to understand. So it is amazing to see the great parallel with the recreation of the earth, the transformation that would take place, the transformation that will take place during the millennium, after the earth comes into an even further place of chaos and void. There's a transformation to come, but then there's a transformation right now through God's Spirit. Remember, at the very beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth, and God said, "Let there be light." And in every one of your lives right now, God has initiated that process, that transformation process, and he is working with you if we're willing to change, if we're willing to yield to the light. So let there be light.